How's everybody doing? We're going to learn a new song today. We're going to worship together. We got a mighty King we serve. Amen. We'll stand up and worship.
Let praise be a weapon that silences the enemy. Let praise be a weapon that conquers all anxiety. Oh, let it rise. Let praise arise. We sing your name in the dark and it changes everything. We sing with all we are and we claim your victory. Oh, let it rise. Let praise cry, God, we praise you.
let faith arise. Let it rise. We'll see you break down every wall. We'll watch the giants fall. Fear cannot survive when we praise you. The God of breakthroughs on our side. Forever lift him high. With all creation cry, God, we pray.
Here we go. This is what freedom feels like. This is what heaven sounds like. We praise you, we praise you. This is what living looks like. This is what freedom feels like. This is what heaven sounds like. We praise you, we praise you. This is what living looks like. This is what freedom feels like. This is what heaven sounds like. We praise you. This is what living looks like. This is what freedom feels like. This is what heaven sounds like. We praise you, we praise. We'll see you break down every wall. We'll watch the giants fall. Fear cannot survive when we praise you. The God of breakthroughs on our side. Forever lift him high. With all creation cry, God, we praise you. We'll see you break down every wall. We'll watch the giants fall.
We praise you.
The God of breakthroughs on our side. Forever lift him high. With all creation cry, God, we praise you.
All right. Good morning to you. Good morning. Whether you are here in this service or whether you are online with us today at home, know that we welcome you here. We are glad you're here. If you are a visitor in our midst today, will you receive this special welcome from our family to you? We are glad you are here. Thank you for joining us. Now, I hope when you came in, everyone who came in saw at the tables our October opportunities of outreach, and you saw the voter registration table. Stop by. Make sure it happens, right? All right. And I hope you grabbed your connection card, your children's sermon notes, and your unfinished study guide for today. You see, the connection card lets us know that you're here. So please, please share a bit of yourself with us. Tell us your prayer requests. Share comments or questions or concerns. We as a church leadership love to pray over those on Monday and would be happy to contact you throughout the week if you need it. So please do that. As well, the unfinished study guide will allow you to track with Pastor Rob each week and at home to reflect and journal about what God is doing in you and what God is doing in this church family. You guys, I also have exciting news this morning because our children's ministry has taken another step toward bringing children's programming back to this building. And if you want to learn more about it, take a hot minute during the week this week and go to our church website. You can learn more there and register there. We would love to see you at the 10:45 service. And just a quick heads up, the next step we make to bringing children back into the building and children's programming will take volunteers. Will you please just consider spending some time with us, helping leaders in children's ministry bring the New Testament scriptures to our next generation? Just think through that. Guys, God is doing an amazing work in this church, And I personally sit on the edge of my seat, waiting and expectantly looking for where God is working. Don't miss the opportunity. Don't miss the opportunity. And as well, this weekend, as we have a campfire worship here in our parking lot, please come and enjoy that with us. And if there are any changes to that, keep track of our website, because we'll let you know if we get rained out. Church family, let's pray. Heavenly Father, El Shaddai, King of kings and Lord of lords, Lord, you are our creator God. We are in awe of you. Lord, will you bring us to your feet? Will you provide for us the strength and courage and determination we need to step out in faith and serve, to do the works that you've created in advance for us to do? Will you bring us near? Will you help us this morning feel filled, intimately connected to your Holy Spirit? Will your Spirit move among and through and in each of us? Lord, I ask you, will you build a desire in our hearts to do what you want us to do, to see what you want us to see, and to love what you love? May we bow the knee in complete submission to your will. To your will in our lives, to your will in this church. Lord, let us come alive this morning. Move us right to your feet. And I pray this in the power of your Son's name. Amen.
Would you stand and join us as we continue our worship this morning?
Declare his praise, for who can stop the Lord Almighty? Our God is the Lion of Judah. He's roaring with power and fighting our battles, and every knee will bow before him. Our God is the Lamb that was slain for the sin. Chains, and every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Every knee will bow before him. So open up the gates, make way before the King. The captives free. For who can stop the Lord Almighty? Our God is the Lion of Judah. He's roaring with power and fighting our battles, and every knee will bow before him. Our God is the Lamb that was slain for the sin. Stop the Lord Almighty.
mighty God we serve. Amen. And we've seen him move in mighty, mighty ways, and we're going to keep seeing that, right? Walking around these walls, I thought by now they'd fall, but you have never failed me yet. Just think about all he's done for you. And waiting for change to come, knowing the battle's won, for you have never failed me yet. Your promise still stands. Great is your faithfulness. Your faithfulness. I'm still in your hands. This is my confidence. You've never failed me yet. And I know the night won't last. Your word will come to pass. My heart will sing your praise again. Oh, Jesus, you're still enough. Keep me within your love. My heart will sing your praise again. Still stands. Great is your faithfulness. Your faithfulness. I'm still in your hands. This is my confidence. You never and all through it all. Your promise still stands. Great is your faithfulness. Your faithfulness. I'm still in your hands. This is my confidence. You never fail me. Yeah. promise still stands. Great is your faith. Lift your voice.
Your faithfulness. I'm still in your arms.
Right. Oh, you never fail.
Your promise still stands. Great is your faithfulness. Your faithfulness. I'm still in your hands. This is my confidence. You never fail me. Yet.
No, you've never failed me yet. And I never will forget. That you've never failed me yet. You are so faithful, God. You are so good to us. Lord, I pray that everyone in this room right now is just thinking of the things that you've done for them, thinking of the ways you have moved in all of our lives. And I pray that people are overcome and overwhelmed when we think about you and what you've done, what we've seen you do. That throughout this past year, you have moved in amazing ways and mighty ways in this church. How do we know it? We've seen it, and we're going to hear more about it today, and I can't wait, Lord. We love you, we praise you, and we thank you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Well, good morning again, church family. And those in this room, and also those of you who are at home worshiping online, we're so grateful that you have tuned in to worship with us today. And has been said throughout our service by Renee, also by Adam, that we have been seeing God do some incredible things in this season, this past year, not just with the pandemic, which has created its challenges in its own right. And it's just been exciting to see, though, how God is continuing to work, not only as we began an unfinished initiative together, a vision and generosity initiative, but then to have a pandemic in the middle of it and to see that God is continuing to work in his church and through his people has been such an encouragement to me, and I hope it is to you as well. Again, as Renee mentioned, I just want to make another quick mention. We're excited about the opportunity to bring our kids back on site here at the church and give them an opportunity to worship and to learn as well. And the next step for us to get to that place of having our parents in here worshiping and our kids taken care of is to have volunteers. And so as she mentioned, one tangible way as we go through the season that we can love our families is to step up and to volunteer. And so if you could volunteer 1 week in children's ministry a month, it would be such a blessing to our families. And so consider that. You can do that either by the signing up via the email I sent out to you, or even just filling out something on a connection card and dropping that in the offering buckets as you go today. Well, we have been going through an unfinished season together. And if you've been with us, you know what I'm talking about. But there are some of you that are new to our church in the last many months and maybe have not, you hear about Unfinished, but you're not quite sure what it is. Well, we have created a small video for you this morning to get a glimpse into the Unfinished Vision and Generosity Initiative that our church has been going through in the past year and that we are continuing to go through in this year to come. And so this video has been created to give you a look back to see what God is doing now and where he is leading us. So let's watch this video together.
One year ago in October of 2019, we embarked on a journey together of courageous generosity. God put before us a vision for this next season of ministry of what he wants to do in us and also through us. God wasn't finished with us as a church, and he isn't finished with us yet as individuals. We called this season Unfinished. For 5 weeks, we sought God together in prayer, met in small groups, heard thought-provoking messages taught from Scripture, and prayed boldly for what it would look like for us to put our faith in God and surrender in generosity to reach our community and the world with the great news of Jesus Christ. Not only did we witness families and individuals take huge steps of faith in committing to generosity for the next 2 years, but we also saw the power of the Holy Spirit move through us as we committed to $6.1 million over the next 2 years.
The unfinished project that we're doing here at Westgate has really helped to open up our eyes on what God is doing in our own lives and what He can do here. We're excited to be here tonight, to be able to share and kind of see where God's moving in our own lives and what that can look like for our new church family all together.
Before this unfinished initiative, I felt like what I gave didn't really make a difference just because of the amount that I was able to give, but just seeing Westgate come together as a team together to fulfill this whole initiative has just been really inspiring.
Following the incredible kickoff to Unfinished, we saw God moving in very tangible ways. We had the largest giving December in recent history with over $750,000 given in just 1 month's time. We also experienced a renewed momentum of growth throughout our church as a whole as we took hold of the vision that God was giving to us. But just a couple of months into the unfinished initiative, church ministry across our nation came to a grinding halt as the pandemic shook the very foundations of our country and many churches experienced great decline or even closed. But at Westgate Chapel, we saw God doing something amazing. Week after week and month after month, what we saw was that God had prepared us for this moment. In a season of great uncertainty, not only has our giving continued to grow, enabling us to pay off over $1 million of our unfinished debt, but the most important aspect of Unfinished was realized as our church family began looking for ways in which God could use us in the lives of our neighbors and community as they wrestled with the fear of the unknown in this season.
The staff and the other leadership are just talking about what does it mean for us to walk into the future together, and what are we going to be trusting God for, and how are we going to be just taking steps of faith together to reach more people, that this church is not just about caring for the people that are already here, but we're about reaching more and more people.
The fact that the elders and some of the pastoral staff went out knocking door to door a couple weeks ago on a Saturday morning, you know, I think that speaks more to me about the vision and desire for our church and the excitement that I have for where we're going, probably than anything that's been preached from up front or anything that's been taught in some of our classes, because it's a real tangible way that we're saying, hey community, we're here, we wanna know you, and we're willing to send our leadership, and you know, not just our youth group or our young kids who, you know, it's kinda like, well, we often send them out on these mission trips and feel like we've maybe done our due duty. But to be able to send our leadership, to send people who are really wanting to make an impact and steer the church towards that, I think is pretty significant.
As we near the end of our debt payoff and free up over $300,000 annually to pour into reaching our community, we have been praying boldly about what God wants for us in this coming year. Our leadership has focused heavily on engaging the community in the 1 to 2 mile radius around our church, focusing on new ministry opportunities that will enable us to build long-term, lasting relationships with our community for the sake of the gospel. We are also in the planning phase for developing our residency program that will train up future pastors and missionaries with the hopes of launching a pilot program in the fall of this next year. And lastly, we're also in the final stages of developing the master plan for the remodel of our worship center. After many years of strong use, it is time to bring it up to date and ensure that it will be a welcoming environment for our community for years to come. So here we are. We find ourselves at the midpoint of this 2-year discipleship journey, and God has only just begun to reveal all that He has in store for us.
Yeah, I think the thing that excites me the most about the actual vision of the Unfinished Initiative is that we're starting to ask the right questions. Questions like, how can we be a blessing to those in our local community? How can we be a blessing to those who attend here on a regular basis?
The vision for the church going forward for Unfinished, I feel like it's truly trying to mirror the Acts Church of being, taking care of its own, but also being Jesus to those around us, whoever that is, whether it be your neighbor or the person at the grocery store or, you know, someone down the street that you learn just moved in, whatever that would be, but truly reaching out to people and just that encouragement that we receive here at church to be those kind of people, I think is, it helps us not to be just a closed community.
God has been inspiring, encouraging, and challenging us all year. But just like Abraham, God did not bless us so we can keep that blessing to ourselves. Therefore, we must continue to ask God what He has next for us. God seeks for us to put Him first before all other things. In fact, the Apostle Paul puts it like this: He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. So over the next 5 weeks, we're going to take a look at a few key steps in our unfinished journey as a church through a sermon series we've entitled First. Generosity isn't a one-time event. It is a journey and a lifestyle. That is why at our one-year anniversary, we are challenging every person at Westgate in one of three ways. First, there are some of you who are new to Westgate or new to Unfinished, and you have little or no idea what this initiative is all about. You joined our church family sometime after last October and wonder what the Unfinished journey is and how you can be a part of it. I trust that as you hear the messages in this series, that you'll be inspired to make a 12-month commitment to Unfinished so that you also can experience the joy and excitement that comes from putting Christ first in every aspect of your life. Second, there are those of you who have fallen on hard times or found yourself challenged to complete your initial commitment. I'd like to encourage you to show the same faith now that you did when you initially made that commitment. Renew your decision to put God first and trust Him with the rest. For you, the 5 weeks of our first series are all about trusting in what God is calling you to and asking Him to help you finish strong. Don't be discouraged and don't give up. Third, there are those of us who made an unfinished commitment who may have had an increase of faith or finances in this past year. In the process, you may be sensing that the Lord is stretching you and challenging you to take another step of faith with Him. Can I encourage you to do so? As Rochelle and I have walked through this year together, as many of you have as well, we have been so encouraged by God's faithfulness as He has stretched us and called us to trust Him and see what He can do when we fully yield every area of our lives to Him. And faithful He has been to do an incredible work in us, but also through us.
I just remember reminding myself of like Malachi chapter 3, where God is telling the nation of Israel, come back to Me. And Israel saying, what do you mean? We haven't left. And He's like, yeah, you need to repent. And they're like, why? And He says, because you're robbing Me. And they're like, what are you talking about? And God's telling them how you're not bringing in the tithes and the offerings to Me, and how like this was separating them from God. And God said, test Me in this. And that's the only time that God says in His word to test Him. Like, test Me in this. If you will do this giving, then I will pour out the heavens and bless you. And that doesn't always mean financial, but He'll pour out His blessings on His people. And I was like, okay, God, this is not only a heart issue, but like, You're asking me to trust You. You're asking me to give You a chance to prove Yourself. And so like, okay, God, I'm gonna do this. Like, writing the check sometimes inside, you're like, ugh. It's like, I'm trusting You, God. Like, I'm surrendering this to You, and I'm trusting You that You're gonna be faithful to Your word. And so it's been really encouraging to see like God doing that. And like, I'll get excited about little things like, David, like, we're saving so much money on this now, or this finally went through. And he's like, well, yeah, what did you expect? And but I'm like, this is so exciting. Like, God's proving himself.
Over this past year, God has been stretching and growing us. And it's my prayer that over these next 5 weeks together, as we journey through Paul's letter to the church in Colossae, that he would be developing within us a heart that puts him first in all things, but that also desires to make followers of Jesus Christ in Toledo, Ohio, and throughout the world.
Consider this two-year journey that we are on together as a church. When we talk about Unfinished, remember, we're talking about a vision and a generosity initiative. And the vision that God has really given us as a church is about how we can make a greater impact in our neighborhoods and also in the nations. We believe that God has called us to not only look back at the work that he has done, and over our we have an over 100-year history as a church where we have seen God do incredible things through so many people, but we believe that the work that God is calling us to is unfinished, that there is more that he desires to do in us and also through us. And so because of this, as a church, our first priority is this. Our major primary goal is 100% engagement, that our whole church family, that those that call Westgate Chapel home would be engaged in this vision together and seeking what God has for us. And the secondary goal really unfolds what we believe God is calling us to, that God is calling us to be super effective in reaching the community that he has placed around us with the good news of the gospel. And so you'll see, if you look, each of you on your way in today received one of these booklets that will give you information about the Unfinished journey, and it also has all the information about our series for the next 5 weeks entitled First. But in there, you will see the various different vision pages that unpack that the first priority we have had has been paying off our $1.5 million debt that we have held on our children's wing, knowing that when that is paid off, that rather than paying $300,000 a year to debt payments, we can take that and funnel it into ministries that will reach our community with the gospel. And praise God, I love what he's doing in this area. We are down to $368,000 left, and really excited that by year's end, yeah, praise God. Guys, and that's your faithfulness. Like, that's your faithfulness to listen to God. And as you say, God, everything I have is yours. What do you desire? And so as you've listened, you've participated. And when we give our hearts first to God, this is the blessing that he pours out. When this debt is paid off at the year end of this year, we're going to take that $300,000 and all of our unfinished resources over this next year and pour it into the different pieces that you heard about in the video, but we'll see in the booklet. Things like the redo of our sanctuary and also reaching into the community with very specific ministry initiatives that are going to be aimed at reaching the 1 to 2 mile radius that surrounds our church. And we're going to be unpacking what those things are over the next weeks to together and also in the months to come, and we are super excited. So we hope and our desire is that whether you are new or have been here, that you will continue to join us in this season and pray, God, how do you want me to be involved? What role do you have for me? Not just in the area of our finances, though that is part of that with generosity, but also, God, how do you want to shape my heart? And how do you want to grow me and use me in reaching people with the good news of the gospel? So over these next many weeks, I want to encourage you, bring this booklet back with you every single week. If you were one of the offenders last year that picked up a new one every single week, it's okay. We forgive you. Try to remember it this time. We ordered a few less, so we would love for you, though, to grab these and be sure to bring them. Inside of it is not only all the details and information, but there is a place for taking sermon notes each week, and then we also have a spot for you to journal based off of a life group curriculum that we are going to give you. So I'll just tell you real quick, if you want to take a look at that, open up to page 23. That is where our notes for this morning are, and then following that is the journal page, and we are really encouraging our church family, especially those of you that are in life groups, to go through this material and life group material together. We're going to be putting that out every Sunday after the message at 1 o'clock. We're going to email it out to life group leaders and so that you can go through it together throughout the week. Also, if you're not in a life group, we'd encourage you to jump into one. We have many opportunities for that. Touch base with Pastor Mike, write it on a connection card, dump it in the bin. We will get in contact with you and get you connected up. But maybe you don't have time in this season, or you're not comfortable moving into a life group. We would love for you to use that life group material in your home with your family, working through it and praying through it together. Or maybe you want to go through it as an individual in your own time with the Lord. If you would like to receive that information, all you need to do is go to westgatechapel.org and go to our events tab, and there is a link for you to sign up, and you will get on the email list to receive that information at 1 o'clock on each Sunday. As well, one of the places we're going to post it for you, if email isn't your thing, you can go to our unfinished website. Now, you may need to write this down, but it's really simple, WGC, Westgate Chapel, WGCunfinished.org. And there we are going to post a PDF that you can download and print of those same materials. We would love for you to go through this with us as we seek the Lord together as we move into year number two of the unfinished journey together. Now, as we begin this morning, you'll see that our series is entitled First, and we're going to be talking about what it means to put Jesus first in every area of our lives, that he truly, as we will see in our text this morning, comes before all things. Now, when I think of the word first, I think typically of like being first in line for something, right? It has to do with order. When I was a young child, specifically, I remember a time in second grade where we were out on the playground running around doing our thing, and the teacher blew the whistle, which meant it was time to line up to go to class. And when that whistle blew, I'm telling you, it didn't matter where you were on the playground, you saw kids running with everything they had to try to be what? First in line. You wanted to be first, because when you were first, you got to lead the class. It was this kind of position of prominence we were excited to try to get into. I probably remember second grade so well because there was one day when I was running and there might have been a few swings and pushes that happened trying to get up into the front of the line. And then my teacher, Mrs. Long, Robbie, don't ever call me that, by the way, Robbie, you get to the back of the line. And you know, really what we ended up finding out is it didn't matter if we were first in line. Our teacher was always the first because she was in charge and she was in control. She determined the order. I want you to think about this. I want you to think about what it really means to be first. When we put Jesus first in our life, he isn't just one among many priorities that are clamoring for first position. When we say that Jesus is first, what it means is that he is the one that dictates our priorities and the direction of our lives. He never plays second fiddle. He is the one that determines the order and the direction of our lives. And this is essential for us to understand as we approach our passage this morning. Because as Paul is going to speak to the church in Colossae, he is going to address this very specific issue of who Jesus is and the first position that he is to play within our lives. If you have your Bibles, I'd encourage you to open up and follow along with me in Colossians chapter 1, and we're going to be beginning in verse 15. So if you've got your Bibles, open them up, or your Bible apps, you can flip through. But the passages will also be on the screen for you here. But Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20 this morning. And before we jump into that passage, I just want to give you a little bit of historical background and context so that you can understand what is happening here. Now, Colossians in the Bible is a letter that was written to a church in Colossae. Now, the Apostle Paul was the person who wrote this letter. Paul, you'll remember, was originally named Saul. And Saul was known to be somebody who had invested much time in Judaism and being someone who knew the letter of of the law, the best, more than many people. But we also know that he was a major persecutor of Christians before he came to Christ, that he was bent on going out and not only making their lives miserable, but seeing Christians put to death and trying to stomp out this belief in Jesus Christ. Well, the story is simply told is that on his travels to a place called Damascus, he has an intervention where Jesus intervenes in his life and says, I have chosen you. You who are persecuting my people to follow me, and I am going to use you. And what happens is that Jesus transforms his life. Paul comes to Christ and becomes one of the greatest missionaries in all time. And because of this, what we see throughout the New Testament is that Paul wrote numerous letters to the churches all throughout the New Testament. We have his letters that he has written to churches. We see also that Paul was instrumental in starting numerous churches as the gospel began to spread throughout the region. Now, with Colossae, the letter that we're going to look at here to that church, Paul didn't start this church. And what we understand, he had not even visited it before. But often what he would do is that he would write to churches also to give them an encouragement, specifically when they were going through something. In our passage we see this morning, he starts with, I've heard about your struggle. There was a struggle that this church was going through. And just to give you a quick snapshot of what it is, historically, scholars call it the Colossian heresy. There was a heresy that was being taught during that time to the church in Colossae, and it had three basic elements to it. Here's what it was. What they were teaching that was kind of trying to draw people away from Christ is there were elements in this heresy of paganism. Now, it was a Roman province that they lived in, and in this Roman province, because it was Rome, there was the worship of many gods that was taking place. Think about it. Numerous different gods, a polytheistic society. They worshiped everything from gods of the sun to gods of the harvest to gods of the sea to gods of fertility, all of it. They were worshiping because they believed that as they worshiped these gods, they would experience a full life. And so this is one element of the heresy that was being pushed in on this church. But number two, there was also a mixture of Greek philosophy that was included within it. Now, some people would label this as Gnosticism. Basically, the idea that scholars believe was being taught was that God is good and matter, physical things in this world, is evil. And because God is good and matter is evil, there is no way that God could have created this or been a part of creating evil. And as well, they believed that God was not a man because man is matter. And so there is no way that God himself could become a man. So they would teach that Jesus himself was not God. And in the process, it would have to then be told that Jesus was not sufficient for salvation, because within this Greek philosophical belief, believing in Jesus wasn't enough to save you. Superior knowledge was what was needed for salvation. So think about it. This heresy pressing in on the church has elements of polytheism, worship of many gods from the Roman culture, a mixture of Greek philosophy that was very distorted in its understanding of who Jesus was, but then there was also Jewish legalism. In Colossae, not only was it a heavy Gentile population, but there was a huge Jewish population as well. And they were teaching that if you wanted to be saved, you had to be circumcised and you had to observe Jewish dietary laws and holy days. What this church was doing was living in a time where there was a polytheistic culture that said you can worship any god you want, just don't say that that god is the only god. And then as well, this church was wrestling with the question of who really is Jesus and what place does he play in my life? Will he be before all things? And among this culture, again, they were told you can worship whatever you want as long as you don't say your God is above all. Now, some people may say this sounds very familiar. If you look at the world that we live in today, there is some and much relation to what was going on with this church in that day. Don't get me wrong, we don't face per se a Colossian heresy in the way that this church did. But here's what we do face. We face in our culture today a pressure to worship the many gods of our culture. Maybe it doesn't look like a Greek or a Roman statue that we would bow down and worship, but the truth is that we find our safety and security maybe not in those statues that represented various gods, but it's very easy for us to fall into the worship of our world of finding our security, our satisfaction, our dependence in things like materialism and in wealth and in prosperity and entertainment, in relationships. And what happens is that we easily can slip into this idea of worshiping a creation rather than the creator, finding our dependence and our security in the creation rather than the creator. Not only do we face, though, the pressure to worship the gods of our culture, but there are many false philosophies that attempt to distort who God is in our world today, even in the Christian church. There have been teachings over the years that will teach, many religions will say that, there are multiple ways to get to God. There's not just one. And I remember many years ago when Rob Bell wrote his book, Love Wins, it was like the big blow up in the church of like, here's this guy who is a Christian pastor saying to the Christian community that, hey, you pretty much, even after you die, if you haven't accepted Jesus, you can still go to heaven because love wins. And so it doesn't really matter. And it was interesting as he was teaching this, because rather than taking God for how God has revealed himself in Scripture to say that he is the only way and only through faith in Jesus Christ can you come to God, what happens is that we often in our culture try to attempt to redefine who he is based on certain characteristics that we like that make us feel good, but rather than taking him for who he is, we create our own box and worship him according to what feels good to us, and that's what our culture does. So we face the pressure to worship the gods of our culture. We struggle against false philosophies that will distort the image of who God is. We also wrestle in the church with the idea of a works-based faith. Many Christians struggle with the idea that their performance determines their salvation, that somehow they have to do enough good works to be good enough for God. And yet, it flies in the face of what we have been taught from God's word. All of it together, there is a pressure that we face to conform to the world that surrounds us, to say that God isn't the only way, and that following Jesus sounds foolish or even hateful, and that we'll miss out if we really believe the truth about what the Bible says about Jesus. Well, as we go through this series and we go over the next many weeks through Colossians chapter 1 together, I want you to answer these two questions for yourself and to think about them each week. And you'll see them here on the screen. Questions that I believe Paul wanted the church in Colossae to deal with. Number one is this: is Jesus truly first in every area of your life? Is Jesus first in every area of your life? And number two, is Jesus truly before all things in your life? Let's take a look at what Paul has to say about these two things as we get into the passage. We see that Jesus is in a class all by himself. This is what Paul wants us to understand, that he is to be first in every area of our lives and before all things. Verse 15 begins to give us a picture of Paul's Christology, the doctrine that he is writing of the person of Christ. And here is what he says again, beginning in verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. I want to walk through this verse by verse with you here for just a moment and take a look at what Paul is teaching the church. Verse 15, he says that he is the image of the invisible God. In other words, he's saying that Jesus is what God looks like. Now, I can remember a few weeks ago, my daughter Gracie came and she brought me a little picture, and she had drawn a picture of me and what I look like and gave it to me. And I remember looking at it and I'm like, wow, look at this. This is a pretty impressive picture. And, you know, know, I'm looking at it. She got the little head. She definitely got the little goatee in there. And what I loved is that she just really captured how beautiful and skinny I am by drawing just a straight line for my body. And like, I was like, this is the best portrait that's ever been drawn. I love it, right? And so she gives me this picture because she looks at it and she thinks to herself, this is how I see my dad. And I hope she thinks of me like that for the rest of her life. But what I want you to understand is we don't need a picture, a child's illustration, or even a statue to understand what God looks like. The Bible tells us to look at the life of Jesus to know exactly what God looks like. All we need to do is go to the Gospels, to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and look at how Jesus lived his life to have an understanding of who God is and what he looks like. Listen to the other writers of Scripture in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. The writer says this, that Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God, that he is literally the exact imprint of his nature. In John chapter 1, verse 1, John says this, in the beginning was the Word, speaking of Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word what? Was God. In John chapter 14, verse 9, Jesus, speaking to Philip, says these words, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Jesus is God in the flesh, literally God come to earth in human form to die a sacrificial death on our behalf, to pay the price for our sin. And through Jesus, when we see him, we come to understand God's holiness, the desire that he has for us to live holy lives. We come to understand God's justice, that he requires that there be a punishment and a payment for sin. And yet in the middle of that, we see this beautiful picture of God's love, that rather than causing us to face the punishment for our sin, he sent his son Jesus into the world to die on the cross to take our place. And in that, we see the unmatchable grace of God. Do you realize that Paul is saying here that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, exactly what God looks like? In order to get the perfect picture of what God looks like, you need look no further than Jesus. Look what he says then in verse 16. He calls him the firstborn of all creation. Now, when we think of firstborn, we think of our firstborn child. I have three kids. Garrett is my first child. And we sometimes will think of it just in the terms of position. But it means so much more than just position. When it says firstborn of all creation, it's talking about a place of prominence, but also in terms of a prototype. In other words, that which came first and which everything follows after. Like, you know, you have prototypes for cars that are made, and the cars made after it are made off of that blueprint. It's a template by which they're made. And when we read this, the firstborn of all creation, we understand that he is the prototype of creation, the template by which all people have been made. In the book of Genesis, it teaches us that we were made in the image of God. And so Jesus is the firstborn in the sense of all creation. If you look down in verse 18, you'll see that it also says the firstborn of the dead. In other words, the prototype of resurrected people, that Jesus himself died, but then he rose again to life and went to be seated at the right hand of the Father. And it's not just that we would be raised to life in a physical sense, but that we will be resurrected to eternal life with Jesus Christ. But Jesus goes first in this. We also see in verse 16 that it says all things were created by him, through him, and for him. And there are many religions that today that will say things like Jesus was nothing more than a wise teacher. He wasn't really God. He maybe was partly divine, but not wholly divine. And yet the teaching of Scripture is different. It says that Jesus is fully divine, that he is God in the flesh, that he is the creator God. And the great significance and the statement that Paul makes here is this. He says that Jesus, that we were created, and all things in this world were created through him, but that we were also created what? For him. You weren't created for yourself. You weren't created for your family. You weren't created for your career. You weren't created for your hobbies. You were created for Jesus. And when we understand this truth, it changes the trajectory and the purpose of our lives as we understand that Jesus is first and we were created for him. And then in verse 17, it says, he is before all things, and in him
all things hold together. It teaches us that he was here before all of us, that Jesus always has been. He is in a place of prominence. And his sustaining power is what holds everything in this world and this universe together. Again, I can remember a few weeks ago going with Gracie outside. I told her that we were going to get to see the International Space Station fly over our house. And she was super pumped about that. And so we went outside late one night. It was a super clear night. And as we walked out, you could see all the stars in the sky. And we're kind of standing there waiting. And I can remember just the sense of awe that even she had as she's looking up and looking at all the stars and asking all types of questions about, like, did God create this? And how does it all work? And trying to understand it. And the truth is, even as an adult, we can look up at the sky and our universe and the intricacy of how it is created. And it screams to us to understand that there is a God that sustains it all and holds it together with his power. When you look at the human body, when you think about the intricacy of how our bodies work, it screams to us that there is a God holding it in place. Paul says he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is preeminent. So in the face of a world that is seeking to distort the image of God, not only in Paul's day, but also in our day, in the face of a Christian community facing the pressure to put trust in something other than God, we can summarize Paul's exhortation with three observations or statements. And the first one is this, that Jesus is first. As we look at this passage, the first observation that's clear is that Jesus is first. When we look at verse 18, it says this, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. He is first. He is before all things. Who is the literal picture or image of God? Jesus. When there was nothing yet created, who was there? Jesus. Who created all things and the intricacy of everything that we experience in this life? Jesus. Who is the firstborn, the prototype of all creation? Jesus. Who holds all things in the palms of his hands? Jesus. Who is the head of the church? Jesus. Who always has been and always will be? Jesus. There will never be anyone greater in all of creation other than Jesus. He is the first. He is in a position of prominence. And why is it essential that Paul wants the church to understand this and exhort us to understand this truth? Because if Jesus is the greatest, then we should listen carefully. When we listen, what do we hear? Number two, the truth that Jesus went first. Not only is he first, but Jesus went first. Listen to verses 19 and 20. It says this, in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. I want you to think about this. It says that he reconciled to himself all things and made peace by the blood of his cross. What wasn't at peace? What was it that was broken? Our relationship to him. When sin entered into the world, it broke our relationship with God, and we lack peace with him because of our sin. Romans 3:23 makes it so clear when it says that the wages of sin is death. Where we deserved death because of our sin, though, what we see in Scripture is that where we deserve death and separation from a holy God, God sent his son Jesus into the world to take our punishment and our place. Romans 5:8 tells us that while we were still sinners, while we were still rejecting God, while we were still seeking the things of this world and putting him in last place in our lives, while we were completely rejecting him, God sent Jesus into the world while we were still sinners. Christ died for us. And John 3:16 makes it so clear that God loved the world. He loved us so much that he sent his son to die so that we could be restored in relationship with him. So what does it mean when we say that Jesus went first? This is what it means. It means that Jesus took the first step towards us. And I want you to think about the depth of that truth. when you're in an argument with somebody or somebody has wronged you, and there's this separation that happens in a relationship, whether it's your spouse or whether it's a friend, whatever it may be, or a family member, when somebody has hurt or wronged you, what do you often do? You say, you know what? I'm not talking to that person. I'm having nothing to do with them until they come to grips with what they did and they come to me and they ask for forgiveness, repent of how they have hurt me, and then maybe we can figure things out. And what does Jesus do when we wronged him and sinned against him and he had done nothing but love us? He takes the first step towards us. God sent his son to die. Jesus is first. He is the greatest. He is the creator of all things. And he went first in reconciling the relationship that we broke. Because this is true, number three, we should put Jesus first in our lives. And putting Jesus first isn't like having him as first among favorites on a list. You guys know my favorite foods, right? My favorite things I like to eat. Mexican food is one of my favorite things on my list. I love a good authentic Mexican restaurant. And when I get tired of that, I want to go get me some sushi because I love sushi. Anybody here love sushi? I love sushi. Oh, it's so good. God's gift to us. Behind Mexican food, of course. But Mexican food, sushi. And then I love to cook steak, grill potatoes on the grill. Oh, I love honing my grilling abilities. But see, I've kind of got this list of favorite things, and they all kind of move around based on what side of the bed I woke up on. It's the difference between something that's first or a favorite. Some of you guys are Ohio State football fans. When those Ohio State football fans in the room, you don't occasionally choose to root for the other team, do you? Not usually, especially if it's a team from up north. Someone that might do that, what would you call them? A fair weather fan, and they're worthless in this world. They may say they like Ohio State, but they aren't truly devoted. They aren't Buckeyes, what? First, prominent, right? Saying that Jesus is first means that he is not one among many, but he is in a class all by himself. My wife is first. She's in a class all by herself. Could you imagine if I came home one day and said to her, hey, babe, of all the women I've been seeing, you're my favorite. What would happen? You wouldn't have a pastor. She'd kill me on the spot, right? Because she's first. She's in a class all by herself. She's the only one that has my heart. To say that Jesus is first is more than just being at the head of a list. To say that Jesus is first is about prominence. He is always before all things. And he made us. He loved us. He gave himself for us. He saved us. He is so much more than just an important person in our lives. He is our one and only. Exodus 23 says that you shall have no other gods before me. Matthew 22, 37 through 38 says you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. This is the great and what? First commandment. All of who you are is to allow Christ to be first in every area of your lives. Allow him to be first and have a place of prominence in our hearts, in our marriages, in our families, in our careers, in our hobbies, in our finances, every social expression of our life that we live, in our athletics, or even how we conduct ourselves on social media. Jesus is to be first. This is the teaching that Paul gives to the church. And I want us to wrestle with these two questions as we close this morning. How can we know that Jesus is first, truly first in our lives? The first thing is this. Is Jesus just important? Is he just important to you? Or is he first? Is he just important or is he truly first? Because being first is so different than just being important. And my fear is that for many people in the church in America today is that Jesus isn't prominent or first, but he's just merely important. Kyle Eidelman, who is a man who wrote the book Not a Fan, describes the church this way. He says, it may seem that there are many followers of Jesus, but if they were honestly to define the relationship they have with him, I am not sure it would be accurate to describe them as followers. It seems to me that there is a more suitable word to describe them. They're not followers of Jesus, they're fans of Jesus. Here's the most basic definition of a fan in the dictionary: an enthusiastic admirer.
It's the guy who goes to a football game with no shirt and a painted chest. He sits in the stands and cheers for his team. He's got a signed jersey hanging on his wall at home and multiple bumper stickers on the back of his car, but he's never in the game. He never breaks a sweat or takes a hard hit in the open field. He knows all about the players and can rattle off their latest stats, but he doesn't know the players at all. He yells and he cheers, but nothing is required of him. There's no sacrifice that he has to make. And the truth is, as excited as he seems, if the team he's cheering for starts to let him down and has a few off seasons, his passion will wane pretty quickly. After several losing seasons, you can expect him to jump off the fan wagon and begin cheering for another team. He is nothing more than an enthusiastic admirer. The team is not first in his life. It's important, but it's not truly first. And if Jesus is just important to you, you'll do nice things for him. If Jesus is important to you, you'll go to church a couple times a month. You'll make time in your schedule to get to church, and maybe you'll pray when you're in trouble or you need something from him. You'll throw a few bucks into the offering plate, bring a nice dish to the church potluck, but he's just one among many important things in your life, and he's very easily passed over. And there are three areas that I'm not going to hone in on completely this morning, but there are three areas that I think reveal this in the church today. It has to do with whether or not our Sunday worship is a priority in our life, whether sharing our faith is seen as his mission that I join him in, or it's truly my mission, or three, in the area of our finances. Do I see God as owning my finances, or are they his? And do I make the decisions, or do I do what he desires, or I believe he desires? You see, Jesus just being important to us will not transform our lives. Jesus just being important to us will not get the gospel into our community. Jesus just being important to us will not get the Great Commission done. Jesus just being important to us does not cause men and women to shed their blood on a mission field. Jesus just being important does not cause us to call, as Paul does, all things a loss for the sake of the gospel. The truth is, in our culture today, American culture, we don't like inconvenience. And this often happens in the church because Jesus is just important, but not truly first. How do I know that? Question number two, what gets my first and what gets my best? And there are three pieces that we're gonna talk about over these next many weeks, but when we think about what gets my first and best in life, I want you to think about your time. When it comes to your weekly commitments, do they show that Jesus is first in your life? Do you take time every day to spend with him? Do you take time to disciple others and to serve other people? Or do you allow other things to get in the way? Do you seek to make his name known? Do you invest in the spiritual life of your children? Do you take time to gather with God's people? Or do you constantly allow your own priorities to shift in the way? What gets your first and your best when it comes to your time? But what about your talent? What about the gifts and the abilities that God has given you and wired you with from before you were born that he wanted to use and wants to use to bring glory to him so that other people would know Jesus? Am I seeking to allow God to use me in the transformation of people's lives? Or have I made it not a priority for me because there are things that are more important? And the third area is our treasure. As we go through a Vision and Generosity initiative, I confess, and I will, especially if you're new, as I said last year, this is the most unpopular thing to talk about in the church. People hate it. They think when pastors bring it up, they're just money grubbers. But can I just tell you something? God talks about giving and money more than most things in the Bible. If you actually look in the Bible, there are 2,300 verses about money, wealth, and possessions. Literally, 15% of Jesus' teaching in his earthly ministry was on this topic. 11 of 39 parables address it. Why? Because God knows that our pursuit of money for ourselves
often replaces him as first in our hearts and in our lives. Listen to what he says in Matthew chapter 6. Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves can break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, what? There your heart will be also. What guides the place? What guides where we place our treasure? Is it our pleasure or is it God's leading? What we do with our treasure, with our resources, with our time, with our talent, shows where our heart is. And I want you to ask this question of yourself this morning. And as we travel together throughout this series in the next 5 weeks, contemplating the question of, is Jesus truly first? Not one among many priorities, but is he first, the one that guides everything? The question is this: what is the level of serving, evangelizing, and giving that declares unequivocally that Jesus is first in my life? And am I willing to put him first? Let's pray. God, thank you again for your word this morning, and thank you for Paul's instruction to us in this letter to the church. It's crazy to think, God, that something written thousands of years ago would have such great application to our lives today. The truth is that we are just like the Colossian church. There are pressures that we face every single day that will attempt to draw you, God, out of a place of prominence and being first in our hearts and in our lives. The things that do that, as we've talked about this morning, God, are the worship of the gods of this culture. There are so many things that we are pursuing in this world that take our attention and our worship and our focus off of you. There are many false teachings that will try to draw us away. And there are so many ways, God, in which it is easy for us to have a distorted understanding of who you are and to truly live our lives placing you and your son Jesus Christ as first in everything, guiding every decision of our lives. So as we think about this truth this morning, Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would do a work in our hearts to cause us to really wrestle with that question of, have we put you first? Are you truly before all things? That in every choice we make, every decision that we make, and the way that we order our lives and the priorities of our day, is it guided by our desires or is it guided, God, by you? Because you are the most important thing in our life. Nothing is greater than you. God, you are before all things. You are the powerful creator God who has made us and who has made a plan for our lives. And so, Father, I pray that you would bring us to a place of surrender of our hearts and our lives to you, and that we would continue to learn and to grow in the area of making you the one who is preeminent in everything in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
There's a million reasons to trust you. Nothing to fear, for you are by my side. I'll follow you anywhere. Oh, Jesus, you came to my rescue. Took my place upon that cross. You redeemed what I had lost. Now my whole world revolving around you.
That our prayer room is open out these doors to my right. If you would like to pray with our elders or deaconesses, we would love for you to join us in prayer there. Also online at home, if you have any prayer needs, you can send an email to prayer@westgatechapel.org, and there's an opportunity for you just to fill out a prayer need, and one of our elders or deaconesses will call you today and would love the opportunity to pray with you over the phone. As well, as you leave today, remember that you can give your offering and tithes at the back of the room. And a couple other quick things for you. Remember, tonight we have our time of worship and prayer here at the church. We're watching the weather, and we're gambling like we did with our outdoor service a few weeks ago, that it's going to pass and we're going to be able to gather and worship. So we'd love for you to come and join us, and it should be a fantastic evening. As we close our service and we continue in this unfinished journey together, talking about placing God first, can I just challenge you with these three things over the next 5 weeks together? Number one, I want you to dig deep into that spiritual aspect of your own life and your walk with God, and ask yourself the question with all truth and honesty: is Jesus first? Does he take the place of prominence in my life? The second thing I want to challenge you with is, if he is taking that place,
Are you using your time and your talents that he has given you to be a part of the mission that he has called you to? The big part of our vision as a church is that God is calling us to reach our neighbors, to reach the neighbors and people that are in our circles around us every single day, but also to reach the people that are in the 1 to 2 mile radius around our church. We want to be active in reaching people with the good news of Jesus. Have you taken a step to prioritize his mission for your life? And thirdly, will you continue as a church, many of you having made unfinished commitments, will you continue to prioritize in these 5 weeks to understand that making a commitment is not a one-time thing, but it's a continual seeking of the Lord and saying, God, even with my resources, how would you have me to be involved in the work that you want to do and accomplish? Choose and actively make a choice to go in and to talk with God about that. And let's see the incredible things that God does as we truly make him first. As you go this week, may God give you abundant opportunities to share the love of his son with people. And may you have the courage to grab hold of it and to share the goodness of what he has done in your life with others. God bless you. Have a fantastic week.